So Ephesians chapter 6, this is our final conversation through the book of Ephesians, which is the greatest vision of the church ever articulated in the history of the world. The entire book of Ephesians is about who we are as the people of God, how God, what God has done for us, what he has done in us, what he would love to do through us. It is an amazing document. And today we're going to talk about spiritual warfare, how to live winning, how to win more. You were made by God. Listen, you were made by God to win more, to overcome evil and to win. And so that's where we're going to be. But I just want to remind you of a few things. Like if you flip the pages back in your book to Ephesians 1, I'm just going to highlight just a couple of things we've recognized about what God has done in us and for us. And I want to use that to set the table for this conversation. In chapter 1, we were told that we have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that he chose us and predestined us for adoption before the foundations of the world, that Jesus has been the one who, through his revelation of the Holy Spirit, we get to know God better, and this is how we find our bearings, that God has placed all things under the feet of Jesus so that he could fill everything in every way through his people. It's an incredible vision there. Chapter 2 told us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, because of his great love for us, made us alive with him, that Jesus nailed our condemnation to the cross, that in Jesus we actually can be transformed and experience the life that God had in mind when he made us. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near to God. And then verse 10 was our memory verse there, which says, we are God's handiwork. That word's poema. We are a poem of God. You yourselves and we as a corporate people are the handiwork, poetic articulation of God to the world, of his great redemptive power and his grace in our lives. You matter. The way that the redemption flows out of your life matters. You are handcrafted by God to be a trophy of his grace and a demonstration to the world. This mystery is all described in chapter 3, that God had this mystery before the foundations of the world, that he was going to redeem everything through Jesus and bring all those who are divided and broken apart together, and that we are now, because of our oneness, one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one Savior, that we are brought to oneness in Christ, this beautiful thing. Then chapter 4 talks about growing into maturity in Christ, that he has given people in the church and the body of Christ gifts from God to help the whole body be mature so that we won't be tossed back and forth by the winds that blow and the waves that blow, and we'll be strong, powerful people together and individually. And what we recognize is that the entire book of Ephesians, really the entire New Testament, describes every work of God for your life as a corporate reality. We are Americans, and we are fiercely independent, and I have my rights, and I have my freedoms, and my faith, we even had this really disastrous view that your relationship with God is just between you and God, and it's nobody else's business. That's not what the New Testament would understand, that we are the people of God. We were designed to be in community. Everything God wants to do, he does in the context of community, and it's a powerful, redemptive thing that we get to all be a part of. Now, what chapter 6 is going to tell you, that all this wonderful stuff, you need to understand that there is a war going on and there is an enemy who stands against everything I just described. And he has an agenda. He has schemes, is what we're going to see in chapter 6, to blow that up. And here's what hit me. In many ways, Christians are like people who are having a picnic on Omaha Beach on June 6, 1944. We're sitting on a battle zone. Listen, you were born in a war zone. The world is at war, God versus evil. The prize is you. The prize is human beings. And a war's going on. And our enemy is not casual. He's not occasional. He is systemic. He is relentless. He is unstopping. And so here we are, okay? And I'll just speak for myself, not for you. So this is not, you know, somebody said when a preacher points his finger at you, he's got, you know, three more pointing right back at himself. Let me just talk about my journey, okay, so you don't feel accused. We sit here and we wrap ourselves around how much stuff we have or how comfortable our life is or how good God is to us while people are getting blown to shreds all around us. Man, the world is a war zone. And many of you are walking through war zones right now in your life. And here's what you need to know. God has designed you for victory. And that victory is a part of you in community. So here's our big idea for today. That victory over evil is a community affair. And one of the reasons you might be experiencing less victory in your life is that you're trying to do it all by yourself. You're probably setting up a picnic umbrella on the beach of Omaha Beach, and war is breaking out all around you, but you're just having your sandwich and enjoying the sunshine and not aware, really not aware, that you are in the middle of all-out war. And so, consequently, there are people suffering casualties all around us. Perhaps you are suffering casualties in your own life because of your ignorance about this war or your laziness, apathy about getting in the war. So Ephesians 6 is going to call us. It got really quiet in here. Man, I hope you know this is cheering you on, not beating you down. Okay, so you just got to know at Summit Church, we don't believe in beating people down. And so this is about cheering you on. And here's the reality. Victory is right in front of us, and we miss it because we don't intentionally pursue it. Or we pursue it alone and not in community. We're proud, we're independent, maybe we're embarrassed, maybe we're ashamed. And all of those are efforts of the enemy to keep you from being connected to the people of God and to God himself so that you can walk in a higher level of victory and offer that same victory to the people who you know, love, and work, study, and play with. So, man, there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. And in the next 26 minutes and 40 seconds, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about this from Ephesians 6. So buckle up, buttercup. Here we go. So we're going to be in Ephesians 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. We really should back up to chapter 5, verse 19, but I'm not going to do that. I'll just remind you of it later. Ephesians 6, 1 to 20, we're going to read that together and then hit the floor running with three big thoughts. And these are three kind of community essentials for us to live in victory. And then we're going to celebrate some people getting in the water and publicly confessing their newness in Christ and the miracle that their salvation is. So, and maybe more than six, we'll see if anybody wants to jump in. So it's our practice to stand for the reading of God's word if you're willing and able to do so. Here we go, Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. I love this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Shoo, buddy. I love that verse. Honor your father and mother, even better, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. As you would obey Christ himself, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, hear this, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. That is the word of God. You can be seated. Thanks so much. We're going to talk about three things today. Humility in our relationships, a disciplined approach to spiritual strength, and praying for and with each other. Those are going to be our three communal deals. But here's the thing to get in your heart. Victory over evil is a community affair. You cannot, there's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. That's not how it works. You were created for community with God. You were created for community with one another. And consequently, the enemy, his whole goal is to blow up community, to divide you, to get you to be untrustworthy or untrusting. His goal is to blow up community because, as you can see in the animal world, the easiest prey for predators are the isolated, the wounded, the lagging behind, the ones who are by themselves. But those who travel in packs are really hard to defeat. And so the enemy wants to blow that up. So, man, I cannot overemphasize that our victory in Christ is a community thing. So I just want to urge you not to stand alone, to keep moving towards community, to offering community to other believers, and to be strong as the body of Christ. This is going to be our deal. So let's start off. We're going to kind of go through three essentials for community victory. And the first is to exercise humility in all of our relationships. If you go back to chapter 5, verse 19, he starts off with husbands and wives. So he's going, first of all, you know, we talked last week about we got to win at home first. If you change the whole world, but you lose at home, you lost. So we got to win at home first. And again, what does the enemy want to blow up? The family. Man, blowing up the family has done more damage to our country than maybe anything else he's ever done. It's staggering, the impact of blown up homes on the social condition. And we have an enemy who, and I just wanted to point out to you, verse 10 through 12, actually verse 11 and 12. How about verse 12 and 13? Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. This is who we fight. Rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and spiritual forces of evil. This is our enemy, okay? And he says, it was verse 11, put on the armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Here's what you need to know. The devil has schemes. And that made me think of, you know, X's and O's in a football game, for example. Great coaches have schemes, and they run X and O's. They're calling plays. Like they haven't, it's not just playground sports where, well, you get open and I'll throw one to you, I'll find you. They run plays, and they have plays to run against your plays. And this is what the enemy's doing. He is scheming constantly. Some of you may say, I'm not really sure I believe in evil or the devil or demons. Listen, the Bible says emphatically about the reality of this and that he has schemes. So he's plotting against you. And if you're ignorant of his schemes, or if you're fat, dumb, and happy in air traffic control, we would say of pilots who didn't listen to us, that guy's just fat, dumb, and happy, enjoying his own flight, not doing the right thing. He's dangerous. A lot of Christians, you could best describe our lives as fat, dumb, and happy. We're just cruising through life, not realizing that there's an enemy scheming against us, not realizing that when you have that blow-up fight with your spouse over something so stupid, neither of you remember what it was, that there's a scheme at play there. That when your friends have an opportunity for you to divide and hate each other or be mean to each other, there's a scheme at work, right? So these schemes are at work. We need to be wise about them. So first way for us to overcome those schemes is these are all three going to be kind of like the opposite of the enemy's schemes. So the first one is to walk in humility in our relationships, intentional humility. Marriages. His discussion with marriage begins with submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then he's going to go through all these relationships, children toward their parents, children toward their parents, children. I'm a lifelong youth pastor. I love students. And I can't tell you how many times I've had a student say to me, but my parents don't know God, but my parents you know, they're not very sharp, but my parents, they abandon me, or they don't do their job. Here's a command with a promise. Honor your mother and father. There's a promise there. It's humility in your relationships. Humility as a father toward your children. How about this? This shows you that this is legitimately for real. If you're a slave, isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't use this opportunity to advocate for the abolition of slavery? He uses this opportunity to teach slaves how to flourish in their slavery and to teach masters how to treat their slaves. The simple reason for that is Paul thinks Jesus is coming back tomorrow. Let's not waste our time on this. Let's talk about how to be the kingdom of God, be the people of God. But here's the point. Even if you are being unfairly treated, if you don't buy this, go to Luke chapter 6 and read verse 27 through 36. It was in my daily reading a couple days ago. It has blown my mind with how we're supposed to behave toward unkind, ungrateful, and wicked people. And there's step-by-step instructions there that are so counterintuitive, and they require you to walk in humility in your relationships. When you engage in the fight, you've already lost because you think that your enemy is flesh and blood. And so there's this first call to us is our relationships. Why? Because that's where everything the enemy's trying to blow up, that's where he goes. Divide and conquer. It's a simple strategy. He's had it forever. He still has it. Divide and conquer. And we are to be people who don't allow him to divide and conquer. To say to our enemies, you matter too much to me for me to give up on you. You matter too much to me, and I'm going to keep praying for you, and I'm going to be humble in the relationship. Man, the longest description in there is to slaves. Why is that? A sentence to kids, a sentence to dads, a sentence to couples. There's a little bit of description. Chapter 5's got a lot to say to couples because marriage is really hard. And there's a lot of information in chapter 5 at the end about marriage, how to have a flourishing marriage. But why so much information to slaves? Because slaves can feel justifiably, this is not right. What do I do when I'm in a relational environment? This is not right. I realize that I'm serving the Lord, not people. I live my life unto the Lord, not unto people. I know that I have a master in heaven who's also the master of this. I'm thinking of all these words I shouldn't use in church. You know, these horses patooties who are ruining my life. I know that my master is also their master. And so how do I win? I deal with the master. Because if I live for the master, in the power of the master, if I trust my master, he's also the master of all that. And I keep my eyes there and I do what's Jesus honoring. I take on the attitude of Jesus, Philippians 2, 4 through about 10. Read that. Tells you exactly how to have the same attitude of Jesus when you're in difficult space. And that is to humble yourself and walk in the way of love and trust your Father. So first zone for you to reflect on, how am I doing in my relational environments, particularly the ones that are under a great deal of stress or friction right now? How am I doing? Am I walking in humility? Am I walking in the way of love? Am I praying for my enemies? That's how we would word that. We were just told that our enemies are not flesh and blood, but you might call a person your enemy, even though that would be inaccurate theologically. Your enemies are only spiritual powers and authorities and evil darkness and places. How am I responding to these human beings who are just as broken and flawed as I am, who are living out of their pain, their shame, their dysfunction, their horror? How am I responding to them? With humility or with arrogance? With demands? This is a huge deal. And you're going to see this thread through this entire chapter. You cannot walk in hostility toward human beings who were created in the image of God and enjoy the favor of God and the victory of God in your life at the same time. Period. Full send. I don't even know what that means, but the kids say it. I know what it means. Humility in all of our relationships. Secondly, we need a disciplined approach to spiritual strength. This starts off in verse 10 through verse 17. Finally, be strong in the Lord. You're going to see the word stand four times in a handful of verses so that you can stand. Stand firm then. Then having done all, stand. Like, how do I become strong in the Lord? It's a command. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong. And so I need to take this seriously, and I need to have an intentional approach to my spiritual strength. Because here's what you're going to see. You're going to see some armor displayed for us, and all the power that God gives us, all the resources we need to be victorious, but he doesn't put them on us. He lays them there and says, put those on and fight, and you will win. And so, because we're having a beach day at Omaha Beach, the armor's laying there. And then when things go bad for us, we're wondering, God, why have you abandoned me? And he's going, well, I've got some armor here for you. If you'd put it on and if you'd use it, you'll find a higher level of victory than you currently know. And if you'll put that armor on in the context of some significant relationships in the body of Christ, you're going to be unstoppable. So what should God do? Keep rescuing you in your ignorance and laziness? Or should he equip you for battle and teach you how to fight? Well, he wants to teach you how to fight. I can give you a fish and feed you one meal, or I can teach you how to fish and you can live the rest of your life if you're willing to eat stupid things like fish. I eat land animals. But if you like fish, whatever, you know, I can teach you how to feed yourself, or I can just keep spoon feeding you. One makes you dependent and weak, and the other one makes you strong. So let's walk through this armor. It's very simple. I'm going to go through this really quickly. There's deep waters here, and you probably ought to spend some time reflecting on these. But he starts with a belt of truth. A belt of truth. Truth. Man, do we ever live in a world with no truth? A belt of truth about your waist. Truth, meaning, did you know that the average person lies 200 times a day? And the average person is lied to 300 times a day. This counts social media posts, advertising. From now to the election day, we're going to be lied to way more than 300 times a day. But man, lying is the way of the world. A parent asked their son, they caught their little son in a lie. Son, do you know what a lie is? He said, yes, it's a shelter from the storm and an ever-present help in time of trouble. Quoting one of the Psalms. You know, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Hear the truth. Man, we spend so much time dancing around each other, passive-aggressive forms of relationships. Tell the truth. Seek the truth. It is the truth, Jesus said, that will set you free. So, man, first, this first piece of armor, I'm not going to participate in lies. I'm not going to knowingly deceive the people I'm talking to. I'm not going to fall for deception. I'm a person of truth. Truth is powerful. Truth is wonderful. Even when it's horribly painful information, it's so powerful. Truth, belt of truth. Then a breastplate of righteousness. And that breastplate is a lot like military Kevlar. It covers your back too. The breastplate had also armor on the back. So this is about keeping your vital organs safe. You're not going to be killed, and you're not going to be killed from behind. And this righteousness. Righteousness simply means to do the right thing. So I'm going to put on this breastplate where I am in my relational world going to do the right thing. This is why children should honor their parents, even if their parents are dorks. Because you're doing the right thing, and you're doing it unto the Lord, who will reward you for what you're doing. Wives who struggle to trust their husbands need to do the right thing because the Lord is the one who will reward them. Husbands need to die for their wives, give up their lives for her, wash her with pure water by the word, like praying over her. Why? Because the Lord is the one you're serving and he will pour out blessing, right? So this breastplate of doing the right thing. Most of the time, knowing what the right thing is not the hard part. Doing it's the hard part. So we have this breastplate of righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus that covers me, and he calls me to do the right thing, to be like him in my relational world. Third, he goes to your feet. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Think about your feet. That is that I'm going to walk in ways that make for peace. You're going to have opportunities every single day to choose a path that intensifies the conflict, to choose the path that demonizes your opponent, choose the path that further creates the chasm, or you can choose the path that moves toward peace. We are people who God has made peace for us, and He wants us to be peace chasers, peace pursuers, peace bringers, peace makers. So in your relational world, because all of this is in the context of relationships, be the one who walks the path of peace, not the path of more intense conflict. Now, there's books called Boundaries by Henry Cloud. He's one of my heroes. And there's all kinds of conversations you can have about not allowing dysfunctional people to own you. And those are all legitimate conversations. And there's still a way in that reality for you to walk the way of love, to be a peace bringer, right? So this is your call. Then he goes to your shield of faith. A shield of faith. Your belief in God. This is not just your belief in God as your protector. It is your belief in God as the Lord of the person you are dealing with, as the Lord over the spiritual powers and principalities that we're dealing with in the spiritual world. He's Lord of it all, and by our faith in Him, we extinguish all the darts of the evil one. Darts used to be shot with flames on the arrows, and so the soldiers would dip their leather-covered shield in water so that when the arrow stuck in there, the water would extinguish that dart. This is what your faith does. The enemy's not going to stop shooting at you, but you can extinguish his darts with belief in God. And you not only believe in God for yourself, you believe in God for your friends, for your family, for your oikos, for your enemies. By faith, I believe. I was telling a friend of mine what a shame it is when a marriage ends that was never prayed over by the two marriage participants. What a shame to give up on a relationship you never prayed about. Faith, shield. Then you have the helmet of salvation. And helmet covers your brain, and your brain is where a whole lot of things go on. Like, you could argue that our battles are won and lost right here and right here. You got this 14-inch span where really your whole life is defined, and you're gonna win or lose right there, heart and mind. And you put on this helmet of salvation. What's that about? It's about knowing your identity in Christ. It's about getting your mind right. We were created by God to move in the direction of our currently dominant thoughts. This is why if you're driving your car and you start sightseeing, the car goes over here. You were designed this way, and whatever you stare at, you become. Whatever you think about, meditate on. This is why God has so much instruction in the New Testament about where to put your thoughts, where to fix your mind. Why? Because, man, you become what you think. This is absolutely true. And so this helmet, we put on this helmet of salvation. I've been redeemed. I've been predestined for adoption by Jesus Himself. My condemnation, all my sin, the yuck parts of me, have been nailed to the cross with Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. This helmet of salvation. Get your mind right. Fix your mind on what is good, beautiful, forgiving, honoring, loving, pure. When you set your mind on garbage, garbage is where you go. And when you set your mind on condemning people, condemning is where you go. This is why our political system is really irreconcilable today. Because people don't just choose a political view or a philosophical idea on how to solve a social problem. They choose enemies. And now they widen the gap with enemy demonization of the people who think differently than you. Meanwhile, the enemy, who when he has his full sway, creates whole systems of evil. Misogyny and racism and all these systemic evils that he's allowed to create because the people of God are having a beach day at Omaha and not doing the hard work community-wise of putting on our armor and walking with Jesus. This is good stuff, man. If you're not getting this, this is good. All right, so, man, you have to intentionally pursue spiritual strength. God will do it for you when you're an infant, but He wants you to learn how to walk. And He's going to give you the resources. He's going to give you the tools. He's going to give you the community. Put the stuff on. Put it to work. The last one is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the only offensive part of the armor that we're given. The rest is defensive to protect. But the sword, that's how we do battle. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, you remember when he was tempted in the wilderness, all three temptations started with, if you are the Son of God, going after his identity, if you are the Son of God, prove it and do this. And how did Jesus answer every time? Quoting the word of God. I'll make one more bold statement because I've made a few today. If you neglect this book, if you are a neglecter, if you're ignorant of the word of God, you are in a battle without any weapons. And you're easy target, man. You're easy prey. How do I fight? With the word of God. Third key community essential is that we pray for and with each other. That we pray for and with each other. I have some significant people in my life that I deeply love who right now are going through the grinder. Some of them are making really stupid decisions, making their life even harder. You know, they say life is hard. It's even harder when you're stupid. And I'm watching people I love do stupid things. I'm also watching people I love hurt from wounds inflicted on them, and they're allowing those wounds to drive them to more stupidity instead of more health. And they're responding poorly to the battles they're in. You know, you just kind of watch all this, and prayer just sits there. Pray for and with each other. In fact, he uses a lot of language about prayer. This is down at verse 18. Pray in the Spirit. That means I pray Spirit-guided, Spirit-empowered. I pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying. You see, just pray, pray, pray. Pray also for me, Paul says. I need your prayers too. Pray. Can I just say, I would love for part of our culture at Summit to be when you're talking to somebody and they start telling you what a challenge they're in, that you just say, hey, let's stop right here, just pray about that. Would it be okay if I just prayed for you? And just say a prayer, as awkward as it might be if you're not good at praying out loud for people. Hey, would it be okay if I just prayed for you? And then say a 30-second prayer. You don't have to, you know, knock them down, call down fire from heaven. Just pray for them. Community of prayer. I'm over time, so let me talk to you about baptism real quick, because this is a big part of all the things we're talking about, spiritual reality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, I want to remind you, talking about Israel, the Old Testament, that they were baptized as they went under the cloud and through the river, they were baptized into Moses. Watch this. This is really important. They were baptized into Moses. What that means is they were baptized into God's covenant with Moses. So as they passed through the water, as they passed under the cloud, then he says, as they drank water from the rock, that rock was Christ. So they are participants in Moses with God's covenant with Moses. Then you have John the Baptist come and do baptisms before Jesus came public. And in Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus for the first time and he finds a small group of believers there. And he asks them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we never even heard there is a Holy Spirit. He says, what baptism did you receive? They said, we received the baptism of John. And Paul explains, the baptism of John is a baptism of repentance for the Jews, so that they would repent for disobedience to the law and return to trying to obey the law. That's what that is. But he says, so then it says, what he did next in Acts 19 was he baptized them into Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Now, the word Greek word in, I-N, is also into. So often, if you those are interchangeable there. So he baptized them into Christ Jesus, as the old covenant was baptized into Moses. When you're baptized as an old covenant person into Moses, you get to enjoy all the fruit of God's covenant with Moses because you're baptized into Moses. Now we are baptized into Christ, where a very real theological, spiritual thing has occurred. Your life, Paul says it this way, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is the birth of new life. And so baptism doesn't, this water doesn't do that to you. It is a picture of what has been done for you with Jesus. So the reason water baptism is so important, Jesus only gave us a couple of things he wanted us to keep doing. Baptizing, taking communion. Some would add feet washing. But those two, he gave two ordinances, baptism and communion. Why? Because this is a symbol of a very powerful spiritual reality. That when you are baptized into Christ Jesus, your life is now hidden in Christ with God. And that's where you live. And the Bible goes on to say that when the end comes, your life will be revealed for what it is, because right now it's hidden in Jesus. What an amazing thing. So those of you who are going to be baptized today, I'm going to dismiss you right now to go get ready for that. And if you thought, hey, I should do this today, you can go out as well. And you can go to the red tent. They'll help you there, or in the hall right there by the restrooms. We have everything you need. I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to go do a quick change, and we're going to baptize folks. And I need to give you the rules of baptism as the gallery, because you're not here to watch. We are the family of God. You are here to participate in these baptisms. So when somebody comes out of that water, we don't do little golf claps. You save that when you go to a golf tournament, okay? We hoot and holler as if the Broncos actually won a Super Bowl. Okay, you hoot and holler because this is a demonstration of a profound, life-transforming spiritual thing. So this is not something we take lightly. This is something, as the family of God, we celebrate passionately for the people who are coming out of the water, okay? So your response today is to think through your relationship communally with spiritual warfare. Am I walking humbly in my relationships? Am I living my life in prayer with and for the people of God? And am I intentionally being strong in the Lord? Or is my armor just sitting there and it's not getting used? And I believe the Holy Spirit will quicken you to your proper next step in response to that. Second response today, I want you to fight for your oikos. Your oikos is a Greek term for extended household. These are people that God has supernaturally and strategically brought into your life. They are neighbors, coworkers, friends, fellow students. They are people you might like and people you might not like at all. But God has brought them into your life so that you can be Jesus in front of them. And I want you to fight for them. So I want you to have a person in your oikos today that comes to your mind, and I want you to fight for them in prayer. I tell parents of rebellious teenagers, as if anybody's ever had one of those, if you have a rebellious teenager and they don't wake up one night with you on the floor in their bedroom crying out to God for them, then you're not fighting hard enough for your kid. Fight for your oikos. God's calling on us to do this. Pray for with each other. All right? So here we go. I'm going to pray for you. And then wonderful Olivia is going to lead us in a song. And we're going to celebrate the goodness of God together. And then we're going to have people come out here and be baptized. It's going to be a blast. And you're going to hoot and holler and celebrate. And then I'll dismiss you from in the water in a few minutes. Stick around. This is the best part of our gathering today. Let's pray together. How good and pleasant it is, Father, for people to dwell together in unity as the people of God. Thank you for this precious gift. Thank you for victory over the evil one. Thank you for community. Thank you for marriages. Thank you for children. Thank you for families. Thank you for boyfriends and girlfriends. Thank you for deep friendships. Thank you for relationships. Help us, Lord, to fight for them and to have faith in them. Thank you for the victory that is ours in Christ and that you've equipped us for battle. Help us to put that armor on and to fight victoriously together over all the enemy's work. Help us, Lord, to be a people of prayer for one another, with one another, for the world. Man, make that true of us, we pray. And we pray for these who are about to climb in this water. Father, may they be aware of the presence. Give them a heightened awareness of the miraculous reality we celebrate in baptism, that they have been baptized into Christ Jesus and now live in him. Lord, do a great thing in their hearts in this momentous occasion and help us as their spiritual family to celebrate them and honor them. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen and amen.